I greet y'all in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here this morning with all of you. And glad the Lord has blessed us so greatly. Beautiful day, and we have life and health. We can choose, decide. Our minds still work. God has given all these things to us. He can take it away anytime. And I was also blessed with what Taylor shared, and it's one point I thought of. Taylor mentioned about how easy it was for Jonah to what God had asked of him, just so simple a thing. And I thought, well, Adam and Eve, how difficult was that commandment? Do not eat of this tree. Is it very difficult? Was it very difficult for Cain? God said, sin is trying to get you. You need to get a hold of this. And yeah, he didn't. He just chose not to. And before the flood, I'm persuaded, I guess I believe that the people were preached to, and how hard was it to get into the ark? It wasn't all that difficult. But something keeps us from doing the right things. And we haven't escaped that. I don't think we have escaped that, those decisions yet. Not till we die and we cross over to Jordan. Or over to the other side. Whatever's there, I believe we will be free from these temptations somehow. I can't figure that one out, but somehow I believe that's how it's going to be. At least, yeah, I don't know actually, but it seems like we might be. So how difficult is it for us to make those right choices? That's something that's been kind of on my heart a lot, is why do people choose what they do? Why do I choose what I do? How comes the outcome of some people so different from others? They're all trying to do the same thing. It's just so very different. I got kind of a subject on that again. But before we get into all that, let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your mercy to us and your greatness and your holiness and your willingness to work with mankind and work with each one of us. We ask you to continue. We need you, and we thank you for Jesus and his willingness to teach us these many and great and marvelous things and then dying to break us from all bondages. Work in us, Lord. Create in us a new heart. And continue doing so every day. Thank you for allowing us to gather, and I ask that you just be with us the rest of the day. Bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. I was looking at the word hope, and it does not disappoint, it says. And so I'm thinking, well, so how do we get hope? And it's And there's only one scripture I know that kind of talks about this this way, but I think it's so true. I think I understand it. Romans 5, maybe I'll just quote the specific one. We also boast in our... Well, I guess I'll just read starting at 1. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ is very great, but it's not. But there's a difference how we respond to Him. There's a difference how we decide, how we think about God. Our backgrounds interfere with this, want to, but they don't have to, but they want to. The baggage, they call it, I think. We get gathered up. But we need to repent from these baggages so they don't bother us anymore. Through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Thinking about God will not share His glory, maybe not in this earth, but maybe after this time He'll share His glory with us. We have this hope. He'll share His glory with us at that time. I don't know. Just a thought I had when I got over, ran over this. Boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. So there's some things that have to happen before we can have good hope, right hope, just hope, holy hope. It is put here very simply, and he begins with suffering. And I went to the dictionary to... To get some of these, just refresh. We know what suffering is, but or to suffer. It is like to submit to. Well, one definition is to submit to or be forced to endure, like. We've been born into this world. We had no choice. And for the first some years, we didn't have hardly any reasoning in our minds. And most of us can't remember back to when we were 1 year old or 2 year old. Maybe some remember something at three, very little. Maybe some remember a little bit more at four, but not much. Five, we remember a lot more, and six a lot more, and then it gets pretty vast what we can remember. It just comes more and more. But we're in this world, and we're in a sense, we've been forced to be, we have forced to endure this time. It shouldn't be that we have to endure serving Christ. If we have to endure to be submissive to one another, or be submissive to our husbands, or be submissive to our whoever's in charge, whoever's above us. This includes governments. So to submit to or be forced to endure, so we suffer. That's what we call suffering. A martyr suffers. He gets tortured till he dies. They try to put all the pain they can on it to make people change their minds, to take control of their minds. That's what they're after. They just want to control their minds, our minds. And they suffer. When we're thirsty, we suffer. It says about suffer thirst. Like it's a suffering. And if we find water, we drink, and we stop that suffering. And to put up with especially the inevitable and the unavoidable. We just suffer. We go through it. And that is they even used to endure death, pain, or distress, to sustain loss or damage. So let's to suffer. We suffer, and we want to suffer for Christ's sake. When Jesus tells us to do something, and there's people that disagree with that, and they make us suffer for it, we want to embrace that suffering. We want to be glad to suffer if we can. I think Paul says, he says somewhere that he suffered gladly. And so, is this how we start? We suffer. And then the next word turns into endurance. The ability to withstand hardship and adversity. So by suffering, by going through these things that are hard, so now endurance starts getting into the picture. The ability to withstand hardship or withstand suffering and adversity. It says especially the ability to sustain a prolonged stressful effort and activity. Like we have to endure. If we suffered and we've endured, we become stronger and stronger. And when we do the In games, a lot of people use games and other things of the world to, like, if a person on a team would not endure, he would not suffer, he would not put in his effort. The other team members would say, "We don't need you. This can't be. So let's not be that member that doesn't want to suffer, not wanting to endure, not going through to the end. Oh, somebody wants to start in and then stop. I mean, it does happen. That's why the parable of the sower is so real. Like many people are given this life of Jesus shares the seed of repentance or the seed of just the beginning of having a fear of God. And many, many people lose it. The birds just come and snatch it up, eat it, it's gone. And we haven't endured. So from endurance, we go to character. And I'm not quite sure, this is kind of a more difficult word for me. I think if I perceive it correctly, it's like it's who we are. By suffering, by enduring, build something that who we are. And we that's who we are. We start being that. It's one of the attributes or features that make up and distinguish an individual. I think it includes a group as well. We end up being, in some degree, some form or another, we become something unique in right here. There's nowhere on earth a group like this. Just nowhere. There's no individual like you or I. There just isn't. Something very similar sometimes, but never the same. And so this is what I think happens when we suffer and we learn to endure And that becomes a character, becomes something that we are. And then we get to hope. And this is, like, we often hear the kind of the phrase, oh, we hope we get to heaven. We hope we have something to drink tomorrow or today. We hope many things. We hope the best thing for everybody. We hope. But so we go up this list of suffering, endurance, and character. The first one says to cherish or desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or to be true. Do we cherish this character that we have? Are we making choices and decisions based on that lead into eternal life? These are things I've struggled through and think about so it's not, I'm not trying to talk to anybody but myself. It's most important for me, maybe this sounds selfish, but I'm the only one that can get myself to heaven or hell. And so it's most important for me, myself, to walk in the light first. And to whatever degree, and then I would hope all of us would do that. But I can't make that for anybody else. I can maybe encourage, I can maybe shove, I can maybe pull, but I cannot make somebody choose to do the right things. Choose to serve God with their whole heart, all their mind, all their soul, all their strength. I cannot make that happen. And this is the big mystery in my mind that maybe I should not think so much about it, but I just wonder why people choose what they do. And I can see that choices families make, individuals make, the outcome is very different. And there's a reason for that. I think there's very accurate reasons for that. I don't think it just happens. And God wants all of us to make those right choices. So the more... I'll just throw in here, the more humility we can have, the more we can make those right choices. I believe when Jesus said that we need humility, that this is a very key thing to his kingdom. So hope does not disappoint. So if we have suffering, we have endurance. Then we have character. And then we can hope. And it's a hope that doesn't disappoint. I think most people in the world hope for things and they're disappointed. We don't want to be that way. We need to have our hope built on something solid, something strong. And there's no cheating it. We have to suffer. We have to learn endurance. We have to become a character that is fitting for the kingdom of God, for the nation of God. To be with God. We've been going through Sirach some, and I just marvel at some of the similarity maybe to the Sermon on the Mount. And I guess I can relate to it. I feel like I can relate to it. And so I'll read a few verses in the chapter 1. All wisdom is from the Lord, and with Him it remains forever. The sand of the sea and the drops of rain and the days of eternity, who can count them? The height of heaven and the breadth of the earth, the abyss and wisdom, who can search them out? Wisdom was created before all other things, and prudent understanding from eternity. So this is whom we're serving. This is whom created this whole earth. This is why we're alive. We're not here by chance. We're here for a reason. And God's heart is that every one of us would get a hold of... I'm not questioning anybody here, but He wants us to get a hold of these things. He is the Lord God. He's over all. We need to serve Him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. This is what He desires. And then I'll read probably all of chapter 2. My child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for testing. So are we ready for suffering? I know in America we have kind of been able to remove a lot of suffering. That is not true for most of the world. And it hasn't been all that true in the history. I've said it feels sometimes like we're as close to the Garden of Eden right now in my lifetime. And maybe that happened for other people in history as well at times. But as a whole, there's a lot of suffering. But we can go to doctors. We have advanced things, how people doctor. We can buy food from all over the world. We just can do that. We try in any way we can to alleviate pain. Something like natural births are, I don't know what the percentage is, but it's not, I think it's not all that high. They think they can get away from pain. God said a woman shall bear, in childbirth shall bear pain, and I think people want to avoid that. Now, I'm not talking about the emergency situations. I wouldn't be opposed to that. But it's just the idea here is trying to avoid pain, trying to avoid discomfort, trying to avoid suffering. And we need to be watchful of these vices from... I think when we have it really nice, we're in great danger. Somehow, when we have... There's so many areas. I mean, we use air conditioners. We use painkillers. We use tractors. There's all these things have been in one direction of getting away from work. And doesn't mean that we have to be lazy if we have tractors. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just saying there's a big thing of not having suffering anymore. And so if we were out there hoeing out our living, it'd be difficult. That's how they did for many, many years. Maybe the land was better. I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. I think the weeds grew. Then they harnessed the... It's only been about 2,000 years that they harnessed the horses. They were not able to work a horse very well before that, because they didn't have the collar invented. And a horse can pull, like run and pull a light cart. They used them for war and stuff. But for working the field, they were not valuable. Ox, they can put this yoke on them. they can tie them to their horns and pull with them. They could pull really hard. But for a horse, that didn't work. So the way I understand, the way the history I've read is, it's only been about 2,000 years that they've invented the collar for a horse, and it's more valuable than an ox. Anyway, that's just history of how things progress in, people call it progress, when things become easier and easier and easier. I would just warn that I don't think it's always, if we have that mindset, I would be fearful for that person. But to have the mindset to make everything hard as we can, then we're going to be okay. That's not true either. So there's a ditch on both sides of that. And how to live what we're in right now, let's just remember some of these things. Anyways, it's... So be prepared for testings. I think sometimes God has figured out ways to test us, maybe anyways. Maybe not figured out, but He had ways to test us anyways. If the equipment breaks down, it can be a pain in the neck at times. Planes crash. It's not all gravy either. And they have much more war stuff right now that they can destroy, so we understand the whole earth, if it were allowed to happen. That never happened in the past. So there could be much, we could be much more suffering very quickly than ever maybe in history. Probably not, but much suffering. Set your heart right and be steadfast. Do not be impetuous, I'm not sure, in time of calamity. Cling to Him and do not depart, so that your last days may be prosperous. Accept whatever befalls you, and in times of humiliation be patient. These things, I understand, like things happen the time we're in, things we're doing. If things happen and we're humiliated, let's be patient. Let's do opposite of anger. Let's be patient. For gold is tested in the fire, and those found acceptable in the furnace of humiliation. Trust in Him and He will help you. Make your ways straight and hope in Him. So we need to hope in the Lord. That is maybe a little different than the hope I was trying to describe. Maybe it's the same, I'm not sure. You who fear the Lord, wait for His mercy. Do not stray, or else you may fail. There's a testing. There's a suffering. There's a time to endure. You who fear the Lord, trust in Him, and your reward will not be lost. So when we say we want to follow Jesus, and we put in our whole heart, we confess. We shouldn't just say, we confess that Jesus is our Lord and Master, our Savior. And we fear Him, and we wait for His mercy, and do not stray. And He will give us reward. There will be a reward for all the faithful, all those that are able to continue to make that decision of going through suffering, endurance, and character until we come in the fullness of God. Consider the generations of old and see, has anyone trusted in the Lord and been disappointed? Here, some month or so ago, I was thinking, I'm not sure I read this one or where I got the thought from, but I said different times, isn't God worthy? Isn't He always, if we endure and we continue on this narrow way, I hadn't thought of that, but this narrow way is difficult, and it's probably takes longer than the broad road. The broad road just goes with ease, and it's easy. We don't have to embrace the suffering of Jesus. Or has anyone persevered in the fear of the Lord and been forsaken? Or has anyone called upon Him and been neglected? He will always come through if we learn to suffer and endure and have character and then have hope. And we can call on Him anytime. Like the thief on the cross, he went to paradise that day. Not because he had a long... But I don't know. In one account it says both of the thieves were like railing on Jesus. So I think he suffered something of like this that he had to... He said something that nobody at that time was willing to say on the whole earth. He said, "Think of me when you get into..." Forget what he said. When it comes to His kingdom or something like that. That is the cross that we have to take. We have to suffer for that very same thing. I don't know if he got mocked for that. Maybe it didn't even matter because he was dying on the cross. And he was an example of somebody calling out and humbling himself at the very last moment. Or close to his last moments. "For the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He forgives sins and saves in time of distress. Woe to the timid heart and to the slack hands, and to the sinner who walks a double path. Woe to the faint-hearted who have no trust. Therefore they will have no shelter. Woe to you if you have lost your nerve. What will you do when the Lord's reckoning comes?" I found that a warning for me. If we're not careful, we're timid. We can also be reckless. But in this case, I'm talking about not speaking up when we should. When I don't speak up when I should, woe to the timid hearts. Let's be wholehearted. Let's be... Woe to the faint-hearted who have no trust. They will have no shelter. So when things are not going good, we become faint-hearted, we have no trust and we have no shelter. And if we lose our nerve, I think, like, how often do we think maybe we should? Maybe that's not true for y'all. I'm talking from my own heart. I think I should maybe say something, and I lose my nerve. What will you do when the Lord's reckoning comes? "Those who fear the Lord do not disobey His words. Those who love Him keep His ways. Those who fear the Lord seek to please Him, and those who love Him are filled with His law. Those who fear the Lord prepare their hearts and humble themselves before Him." This all goes together. It's not separated. Yes. Chapter 2. "Let us fall into the hands of the Lord and not into the hands of mortals. For equal is His majesty, is His mercy, and equal to His name are His works." So let's not be afraid to speak for the truth. We can, again, maybe talking more to myself, but I also found chapter 3 very profound and encouraging. Things that I think in America are almost becoming non-existent. "Listen to me, your father, O children, act accordingly, that you may be kept in safety. For the Lord honors a father above his children. He confirms a mother's right over her children. Those who honor their father atone for sins. Those who respect their mother are like those who lay up treasure. Those who honor their father will have joy in their own children, and when they pray, they will be heard. Those who respect their father will have long life, and those who honor their mother obey the Lord. Those who serve their parents as their masters. Honor your father by word and deed, for his blessing, that his blessings may come upon you. For the father's blessing strengthens the houses of the children, but a mother's curses uproots their foundations. This order is under serious attack in America, and maybe many places in the world, but especially in America and Europe and Canada, some of these places, it's just, I think, an intentional attack. Women want rights. They want to be the father, and they want to be the man. It doesn't work well when we don't keep... That's another thing I've been wanted to mention about. When we do what the Lord teaches us, things will work out right. When we humble ourselves before Him and we do His will, things will be right. It is when we have sin involved that it's no longer right. And things conflict and things clash because it is no longer in the right order how God made it. We can observe in many areas of creation where when that order is ruined, things go wrong. So here's just a very, very simple, straightforward, I think very accurate description of how God's order is in a family, like a father, a mother, and the children. And how it works beautifully. How it's honorable. How it's even in the future generations. And even your own life. Our own life. Those who honor their father will have joy in their own children, and when they pray, they will be heard. You know, do we recognize, do we understand, do we get a hold of it? I know I don't very much, but or I feel like I have a great lack in understanding some of these things. Like, our prayers will not be heard. Can such a thing happen? And it's by not showing respect to our father. Those who respect their father will have long life, and those who honor their mother obey the Lord. This is very strong stuff. And we as parents bear a great responsibility in doing those things that are proper and right. The choices we're making is, again, the thing I was thinking about, is that when we see different families, serious different outcomes. But we were trying to serve the Lord. We were trying to do what was right, but it comes out totally different. And the reason, I believe, is because there were decisions made that were contrary to the will of God. And it doesn't matter whether we had a good heart or not, whether we thought we were humble. When we don't make the right decisions, we suffer the consequences. And I guess I can observe that all over. And I believe it to be true. So we need to be really careful what decisions we make in our minds. Our minds need to be under control. We need to get all that into subjection. Do not glorify yourself by dishonoring your father, for your father's dishonor is no glory to you. Same thing with God. When we dishonor God, there's no glory for us. And neither is it in a family. Again, it's this proper perspective, proper application of the will of God that makes that difference. And if we miss it, we miss it. Sometimes we have to repent, and sometimes we reap bitter things from our mistakes. Sometimes it seems God doesn't care. But don't depend on that. The very next chapter would say, don't do that. Don't take consolation that God is merciful, and therefore He'll forgive us, and He'll just help us through anyways. This may not be true. God is in charge of these things, and He's going to do what is best for us. And it's not always what we like. Most of the time, not. We would like to live in the Garden of Eden, right? But we're not going to have it. The glory of one's father is one's own glory, and it is a disgrace for children not to respect their mother. My child, help your father in his old age, and do not grieve him as long as he lives. Even if his mind fails, be patient with him, because you have all your faculties. Do not despise him. If I have all my senses and I despise my father that is getting old, and this is not good. But the encouragement here is to be patient, and this is, I don't know the time frame on when this was written, but it was back thousands of years, and the men got old, their minds failed. It's still true today. They had to take care of the old people. For kindness to a father will not be forgotten and will be credited to you against your sins. The magnitude of that, of those words, I can't even comprehend. I think maybe there should be a little more added to that to make that work in my mind, but maybe if we're very respectful. I thought of another verse where it says where love covers a multitude of sins. And I was thinking about that, I thought, well, yeah, if we have love, then the sin doesn't occur. Does that make sense? So it's covered. It would have been sinful if I'd have done it, had a certain response, but it's been covered by love because I had love. But maybe it just simply covers it. I don't quite know how to think about this. The seriousness of this. For kindness to a father will not be forgotten, either from the father or from God, and will be credited to you against your sins. In the day of your distress, it will be remembered in your favor. Like frost in fair weather, your sins will melt away. Whoever forsakes a father is like a blasphemer, and whoever angers a mother is cursed by the Lord. My child, perform your task with humility. Then you will be loved by those whom God accepts. I think these things just apply to God as well. I mean, it's just... But we can observe it in the human form here on earth. And this is how God is. The greater you are, the more you must humble yourself. This is also one of these teachings that Jesus gives so much. If you want to be great, And you've got to humble yourself. So you will find favor in the sight of the Lord. For great is the might of the Lord, but by the humble he is glorified. Neither seek what is too difficult for you, nor investigate what is beyond your power. Reflect upon what you have been commanded, for what is hidden is not your concern. I've noticed already, and I think I've mentioned it sometimes, it seems like our conversations can easily go to the things that are controversial and things that are kind of hidden instead of sticking with the clear commandments. I'm not saying there's not room for the other, but let's be careful that it stays in its order. A lot of these things are not wrong. I think I could probably say, like Paul, all the modern things that we have are not wrong in themselves. But not everything's expedient. Not everything is profitable. And we also have to keep in mind that these things have to stay in their place. Money, for instance. Some people almost get to the place where they think money is wrong. But money isn't wrong. It's a love of money that's deadly. It's a very bad sin to love money. And the poor people, and they love money. The rich people, they love money. We cannot be a Christian and love money. We have to, it has to be our slave. Our clothing, everything we have needs to be our slave. We need to make choices. In all these areas, we need to make the right choices. I haven't talked too much about choices, but I feel like it's very important because of what I see happening, what I can observe, not only in myself, but in others as well. In the choices we make, we have a different outcome. And I would want to encourage us to help ourselves, each other, make those right choices. Not like I have to start ruling people, but like in everyday situations that we encourage in that right direction, that we can make the right choice. Because there's a big difference in the outcome. For great is the might of the Lord, but by the humble he is glorified. Neither you nor investigate what is beyond your power. Reflect upon what you have been commanded, and for what is hidden is not of your concern. Do not meddle in matters that are beyond you, for more than you can understand has been shown you. Is he saying that we have been given so much and we're not even doing all that we know? Is that maybe our problem? We already know more than what we are putting into practice. I'm afraid we might do that too often. For their conceit has led many astray, and wrong opinion has impaired their judgment. So when we get angry, we have been taught that we lose our ability to make the right decisions anymore. I think that's maybe true for when we're depressed or when we just stop making the right decisions. Maybe God is no longer with us, or he's waiting till we surrender. I'm not sure what the deal is on that, but when we are doing wrong things, we start making wrong decisions more and more. I guess that's the point I'm trying to make. So if we're not in the order what God put us, or in the order that we're supposed to be going, we don't play according to the rules, there's just consequences. We suffer for that. and God's rules, of course, are eternal consequences. It's not like, oh, we lost the game. It is like we lost eternal life forever. It's not a game. It's forever. Without eyes, there is no light. Without knowledge, there is no wisdom. A stubborn mind will fare badly at the end, and whoever loves danger will perish in it. Now, this is for the young people and maybe older people, but I think the older we get, maybe the less we have of this. The high we get from facing danger, facing... Some people play chicken on the road with cars. It's very dangerous. We like to see how close we can hit something. We like to... I think our children have already thrown stuff at people, and I think I've heard this from other children as well. Well, I wasn't trying to hit him. Well, neither were you trying to not hit him, or neither were you trying to stay away from him, I guess. It's like... There's this love of danger. Something exciting. That's what my thoughts were. Whoso loves danger will perish in it. A stubborn mind will fare badly at the end. And whoever loves danger will perish in it. A stubborn mind will be burdened by troubles, and the sinner adds sin to sin. So we stubbornly think that we got to have it our way. That will add sin to sin. It says, and the sinner adds sin to sin. So when we're stubborn, we're a sinner. We're a sinner. And we add sin to sin. And we have troubles. When calamity befalls the proud, there is no healing, for an evil plan has taken root in him. That's scary. The mind of the intelligent appreciates proverbs. An attentive ear is the desire of the wise. As water extinguishes a blazing fire, so almsgiving atones for sin. Those who repay favors give thought to the future. When they fall, they will find support. So when we make those right choices, the right decisions in our life, everyday life, we will become stronger and stronger. There's a suffering that goes with making the right decisions. We have to humble ourselves. We have to give up. We have to take the short end of the stick, as they say. We have to... It's not easy to follow Jesus' teachings. It is the narrow and difficult road. But it's the road we want to go. It's the road I want to encourage us all to go. Hope does not disappoint. When we have worked through suffering, worked through being enduring, become a character, become something that is... And the evil character is the same way. If we always have sin in our lives, that's also a character. But it's when something happens, a lot of people on this earth will curse. It's a habit. It's a character. They have made themselves that way. Grew up that way. We need to repent. We need to use wholesome words. Use righteous words. So in the end, hope does not disappoint. I could bring out some examples of people that had hope. They got to the judgment day. And actually, I think I had those... I'm not sure why I come to those, but it kind of struck me in Matthew 24. thought so. Well, I'm not finding it. Where he says, maybe it's in Matthew 8. Or 7. He's encouraging us to enter the through the narrow gate that leads to life. He says, "Beware of false prophets." 14. What, you're talking about the narrow?
Yes.
Yeah. No, I was looking for something else. So encouraging us to beware of false prophets. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and thus you will know them by their fruits. Now here this steps into eternity. This is beyond our life here. In verse 21, not everyone who says, well, they're saying this on this earth, I guess, to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? This is Judgment Day. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. So I think these decisions we're making are building to this, or to where we think we're okay, but we miss it. Our hope will disappoint. In this case, their hope was disappointed. And I guess I feel kind of an urgency of that we make those right choices, not give occasion to the flesh, whereby we can be deceived. I guess maybe the next verse would explain it completely. In Jesus' own words, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So when the rains come, he'll stand. His hope is not disappointed.
Thank you, Walter, for that admonition. I was just curious I was curious what you had on your mind. You made several statements about making the right decisions. Like, for example, if we make the right decisions, like generally families are in order, life works out, and we make wrong decisions, we suffer consequences from that. And maybe we're all just operating on the assumption that we know that that's like following the law of Christ. But I just wondered if you had anything specific in mind you could... where your thoughts were when you were talking about that and what you had in mind.
Amen, Brother Walter. Many good points, and CRAC is something that I guess we should all study more. I think it was 200 B.C., 150 B.C., Brett, on there, like that. I don't know, is today's Father's Day? Tomorrow's a crazy holiday. I know it's Juneteenth. Is today's Father's Day? That's... I don't know why you picked that. Is that a coincidence?
No.
But, yeah, maybe it isn't. Maybe it was last week. But when is it?
Next Saturday.
Oh, next Saturday. Okay. Yeah. One of the points that you mentioned about, we can go to God any time. We can reach to God. When we read the book of Esther, my wife and I went through it last week. And she had to, when the king was in his... you know, his tight group there. No one could approach the king, especially if they weren't invited, and you could face death. So he would extend the royal scepter, and she would either touch it. And then in addition to Esther, we read that, and she kissed the top of the scepter. I don't know, some of us, we may not agree in the addition to Esther, because Esther doesn't use the word God, and the addition of Esther has a lot of chapters in there where it's God, 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 and like that, and whether it's inspired or not, we trust Esther is. But we don't have that today. We can go to God when we faith, repent, and baptize. We can go to any time. We don't have to, he doesn't extend that scepter. That was one of those honey in a hive things, too, I saw in Family Life that I thought was really good years ago, that scepter. But and the thing that Brother Walter said, a lot of times people just, the secret things belong to God, the things revealed belong to us and our children. But a lot of times, hey, let's look at the book of Jasher, or let's look at the Gospel of Thomas, or this and that. Let's just stick to the 27 books we have in the New Testament and try to obey them. Fear God and keep his commandments. You know, people who want to do that, are they really devoting their life to trying to follow the Sermon on the Mount and other books that it's easy to understand rather than looking from an outside force and things like that? And the last point I'll make was that at the Bible study last Monday, after the study, I remember you said to me, we all have the same Bible, and why can't we see the Bible the same? We start, why can't we all see the Bible the same? He said, and I was thinking about that when I was going home and saying that that's true. We all, but we really don't have a clean slate. We all have some baggage, as you used the word, coined with baggage. I was a Catholic, Roman Catholic, so I have a lot of baggage and I have to get rid of it. And my children were Mennonites. They have a lot of baggage. You Mennonite. Not to criticize all Mennonite doctrine, but I'm saying we have a lot of baggage that we have to get rid of to have a clean slate. And even the early Christians, there's some things we have to go through there. It's not like it's, everything they say is inspired. But in Luke 8, it does talk about, in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, whatever, it does talk about the sower and the seed. And I was thinking of this, Walter, and I was going to say to you some other time, but I'll say it now in front of everybody, that, I think, and I could be corrected in this, that, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these are love. We're talking about hope, but when someone hears the word, you have the wayside, the thorns, and the rocky soil, not the good, the pure and honest heart that you mentioned, but the wayside. If a little while, trials and temptations come, I'm out, exit, I'm out of here. Or the pleasures of the world, another one. No, I want to go to Disney World. I want to go to Orlando and live it up. I want to take off my head covering and have some fun going on the beach. Or the other one was temptations, persecutions, and the other one was... they really have no root, or the third one. The devil comes and snatches it away. And I was thinking, I said, how does the devil snatch away the true gospel today? And back then it was Judaizers, circumcisers, and Gnostics. And today we have easy believism. We have, besides easy believism, we have the prosperity gospel. God wants you to be rich. Enjoy the pleasures of this world. Let's go to Disneyland. And another one would be the Calvinist doctrine. The Calvinist doctrine is this, you're part of the elect. You've been saved. You don't have to worry about anything else. And I know you mentioned about Cain. My last name is Cain, but it's spelled with a K. It's not the C-A-N. I don't want to be confused with the man. But, God said to Cain, before he clubbed his brother Abel, he said, but if you do good, if you do well, you will be rewarded. Okay, he gave him the choice. One of the 1,000 examples of free will in the scriptures, choice. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Doesn't want anyone to perish. But God so loved the world. And anyway, thanks, Walter. It was just strong points and admonitions. We need to remember we're in a war, and Satan is running the show. He's running the show. We're in war, and he's destroying everything. The nuclear family. It's a joke. Nuclear family. I listened to a testimony yesterday. I didn't tell you, Sarah, but I listened to a test yesterday, and someone was from the Jesus Movement, Dale. And she was, it was under this thing called Ted Natick. And I said, hey, Natick, that's a suburb of Boston. So I listened to it. And I said, what am I listening to this for? But this young woman was raised by the Jesus Freaks movement. And she was saying that, they told us that we couldn't wear jewelry, and a woman should be silent, and a woman shouldn't teach men, and everything else. And she was just mocking it to the T, and all the people in the audience were applauding it. And she said how she's a feminist and all this. And she's not living. Men has lived by bread alone, and every word that comes, she was mocking it to the end. And that's what the society is, killing the nuclear family. She's a feminist, and she wants to. She would not even call herself a Christian, but from the Jesus movement, where you grew up in Southern California, Costa Mesa, Chuck Smith, and she was just giving a testimony on why she's like that. And she pities anyone is in bondage because she's a career woman. She dresses very wicked, and she's doing everything that she wanted to do. Well, she's having the pleasures of sin, and it's only for a short time, and she's going to reap what she sowed. And I pray for that woman. The Lord be magnified.
Thanks, Brother Walter. There was one thing that you said in the second chapter of Syriac that really stood out to me, partly because I really like this testimony, and I was actually just talking about it on my way here today, so I wanted to share it. I've been kind of wanting to share it, didn't know how, but it seems like a good time. You said something about prepare your mind to suffer, or prepare your mind to be tested, or prepare yourself to be tested. It was something along those lines. And I don't know. I'm just one of those people where if I can see something in the world, if something's really good at something in the world, and it's like an allegory for something that's Christian, like a mountain climber, or just things like that. I'm just really drawn to that type of stuff. And even the things about the army, like the parallels between the Christian army and the worldly army. I used to tell people when I was younger, that, you know, they say, "What do you want to do when you grow up?" And I thought, oh, I could join the army when I'm 18, or I could join the church, because they're kind of very similar. Like, they both take care of you. You can just live inside that system. And so anyways, I really like those parallels. But there's this man, and so, like, you were talking about endurance, and so I really like things that have that endurance aspect to them. Like, they're worldly things, like that boat, the endurance. They have these endurance races where men run through the desert for 100 miles. And actually, it's really interesting, is women are better at those races than men. Their bodies are better to endure long distance running. I'm not a feminist, though. I'm just saying that because it's a fact. So there's this man, and he was in the army, and he was a Marine Corps guy in the army, and I think he's kind of known for being one of the toughest guys out there. And he runs these really long races. But what he did, like, with his mind, to be able to accomplish some of this stuff is really amazing. And I think that's really what we need as Christians, is to have this mind. Like, we have to have the mind of Christ, but we have to have this mind that's willing to go through these things before they hit us. Like, we have to be prepared for them. So this guy, they would run. They would do these runs in the army, you know, like 5 miles. And so they would be running at 5 miles, and they would just be about to finish. And he would notice there'd be some guys running. They'd be like, oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad this is over. And he could just see it in their face. And the drill instructors would look for that. They would look for the guys that were just hoping for it to be over. And they would say, two more miles. And so the whole point was to break these guys down, these kids. But what this guy did, it's really amazing, is he didn't hope for the race to be over. He would hope for there to be 2 more miles at the end of the race. For whatever that he'd go through, he would just, I hope he's going to make it harder. I hope he's going to give us 100 more push-ups. I hope he's going to do this. I hope he's going to do that. And so that way, whenever he came to this situation that was really hard, like if it changed, he was totally prepared for it. And others would just kind of fall, and they couldn't handle it. And I just really like that, because I think as Christians, we're given all these things to prepare us for things that are coming in our lives. Like Jesus even says, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it shouldn't be one of those things like, when the time comes, you know, hey, we're going to figure this out. We should be preparing our minds mentally for those type of situations, so that when they do come, we can continue the race. Yeah, God bless you. I appreciated that. admonitions.
Yeah, I appreciate everything that I've heard here from all the brothers. Thank you, Brother Walter. I listened to a couple messages here on the Sound Faith channel. I'm going to probably just paste one of them out there on the text message thread. I really encourage everyone. I know some people don't like to get on YouTube, but I don't know any other way you could hear the message. I think it's really powerful, totally related to what Walter spoke about today. And it's the aspect, I think one of the biggest aspects that's overlooked in the true gospel message of suffering and the necessity of suffering to enter the kingdom and its role in making us worthy to enter the kingdom and become like God, become like Christ. It's a 30-minute message. It's called Suffering in Order to Become Perfect. There's another message I listened to as well from the same brother. I'm trying to remember his name. But it's called How Satan Works. And it was, I guess, in a continuing series of their discussions they've had on the atonement. And I think he was spot on, totally related to this other message, Suffering to Become Perfect. It all has to do with why Jesus came. And I think the oversimplification of either penal substitution or ransom completely misses some of the most important reasons why Jesus had to come and why he had to become man, why divinity had to become man. And I think he nailed it in these messages. So I really encourage you to check those out. I'll, like I said, post one of them. But you'll have access to the channel if you're not familiar with it through this message that I would paste. I did want to mention that I appreciate everything that Brother Walter shared, but as I've mentioned, occasionally there's certain passages, the way they're translated, that really is just off, and it gives people a wrong impression of what the writer is saying, in this case Paul. Oftentimes half the New Testament is Paul. And so there's some words, I think, that they kind of, the way they translate them, and it lines up with the modern gospel, and that's I don't like to try to guess why somebody's motivation is, but it's pretty obvious this is why they translate them the way they do. Some of the earliest manuscripts, I'll just start out with verse 1, would totally rub Protestants the wrong way, because it basically it's one letter difference between how you render the word that says have, one letter difference. Either makes it the subjunctive mood or makes it the indicative mood. And they go with the later manuscripts because that's the modern gospel. So it's because of this, through faith, of us being justified, we have faith with God, is what these, what our Bibles say. But both the early Christians talking about, I saw some people pointing this out. I think it was Berceau pointed it out, one of his messages, and I really appreciate that he pointed this out, because what it is, by it being in the subjunctive mood, where it's a different letter, it's an omega instead of an omicron, it's basically when you say, hey, let's go, guys, it's that kind of invitation. You say, hey, let's eat, let's go, let's... You're not saying we are eating. I mean, if we're eating, you say it factually. You say, hey, we're eating, we're going, we're walking. And that's how they render the Bibles, but that's not what the evidence points to, what Paul is really saying. He's inviting us, let's have peace with God. And I think it's Jude at the very end, or maybe it's Peter, one of the letters said, let's, which is a curious statement that lines up with this idea of encouraging us, I forget exactly how the passage goes, to continue to have peace with God. I think it uses the word peace. But anyway, that was the first thing. So, and then as we get to this whole domino effect of these different, attributes, I guess you could say, it says, and now that we glory in our tribulations or persecutions, or the word literally means squeeze, so it's a metaphor that has to do with like the difficulties, knowing that these difficulties, this tribulation, produces perseverance, but it produces something that makes you stand fast. You ground yourself, kind of thing, right? And then grounding ourselves and persevering in this, this word here, they translate character. It's off. I don't know why they translate that way. In fact, I may even have brought this out on another occasion. But it comes from a root word, dokimazo, that has to do with like testing. So you got two participants in this. One that's doing the testing and one that's being tested, right? So the noun form is the recipient, the one that's receiving the testing, the one that's proven testing. In fact, I saw a passage the other day where it had a variant of this word that had to do with, and I forget how they translated it, but it was where you put a certain prefix on the word so that you actually make it like we do in English. We'll say, like, we take the word important, we make it unimportant, or sometimes we use the prefix non or on or something like that, to where we make it the opposite, the antonym, the opposite of what it is. And they were using this word, and it had to do with Jesus. I think when he's standing before Pilate, and I'm trying to remember how they rendered it, but it was somebody that was proven, not proven, or not in other words, in the testing that they were. Man, I can't remember how it was translated, but it. I remember it vaguely enough. It was this week. My memory is so terrible. That it kind of comes around full circle with this idea. But it really is what he's saying is, you know, through our tribulations, we ground ourselves. And by being grounded, we pass the test that God has given us. And that produces hope. Hope of standing before God. And then they say it does not disappoint. I don't know why they translate that way, other than it fits the modern gospel. It's us not being cast down in shame. Is the idea, is really the, like, something that is really that idea of how it should be translated. It's, you know, by us grounding ourselves through these tribulations, standing fast, we pass the tests, and so then we have hope so that we're not cast down in shame, is really the idea, I think, better of how something like this should be translated. But, and then it says, you know, it goes on from there about not being cast down in shame because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit has been given to us. So, yeah, I did find the word I was talking about. So, yeah, in Greek, a lot of times you'll take a noun and you put just an A or an alpha, an A in front of it, and you make it equivalent of unimportant versus important, or non-resistance versus resist. You know, it's like you flip the polarity on it, so to speak. You make it the opposite of what it is. So here, so with the idea of dokime is the word in Romans chapter 5, that is related to dokimazo, about testing. Here's this word, and it's in there multiple times. One of them would be in the passage, like I said, something related to Jesus, but it's in there a bunch of times. But it's rendered as rejected. So as you can see, reject is really conveying the idea. If you take the alpha off, and now you got dokimos or dokime, which is related to dokimazo, about being tested, it's the idea of being accepted. So it's reject versus accept. So I think the idea of what's bringing hope is being accepted after being tested. Although the idea of character, I mean, obviously the New Testament conveys that idea, but I just wanted to mention that. So yeah, the opposite of it would be rejected versus accept, I think. So.
Thank you, Brother Walter, for the other brethren that have shared. I'd like to add one more deception to the list that Brother Robert quoted. I can't even remember all the ones he quoted, but another one we deal with, and I think Walter spoke to it just a little bit, is the idol of asceticism. We're called out from the world. We don't participate in the things of the world, the easy believism, the prosperity gospel, the, you know, everything that comes with it, a whole host of things. But there's a tendency to go the other way then. And you know, if I can borrow some from my relatives in the past, the story goes that my dad asked his eventual father-in-law, who was a bishop in the church, you know, why do we do everything the hard way? Why do we do that? Dad grew up in a situation where they worked for a farmer, and, you know, they used equipment to work their land and bring in their crops, and now he was trying to be an obedient Amish person, and it was hard. It was hard work. And the answer was, this is our cross. This is our cross. I would like to completely reject that thought. I would like to say it is an idol. If we if we think that somehow, due to doing things the hard way, we can make of our own making a cross with any spiritual value, we're just as deceived as the easy believers and prosperity proponents. So I would, and the thought came to me as of the situation where the prophets of God and the prophets of Baal were calling on their gods, and the prophets of God were almost making fun of them. Well, maybe if you cut yourself a little bit harder, maybe if you get a little rougher on yourself, they'll hear. And it didn't work. But as we look to the true cross of Christ, what Christ did on the cross, the literal cross, suffering for the sake of others, not for his own fault, but for the sake of others, laying down the ability to end that suffering at any time. We know that well. He would not have had to. He could have called legions of angels, but he chose to anyway. I believe that's the cross that will bring the fruit out in us that Brother Walter was alluding to in the message. When we choose it, we take it willingly. We suffer for people that we don't have to. We could cut them out of their life, move on with our life, and not be any the more affected for it. But yet, because we believe it is the will of God that we love our neighbor as ourself, we subject ourselves to very painful things. It's hard to see people suffering in it's like the Lord said of Nineveh, they don't know their right hand from their left, confused. In the bounds of Satan, and he's just having a heyday. That's hard. It's tough. But I believe that's the cross that Christ came and bore for us, for those who were lost, didn't know their way. Not that he had to, but it was the Father's will, and he was willing to. He didn't suffer there for his own transgression, but for the transgression of the world. So let me just present that as the true cross that we do well to contend for, and that will produce the fruit that I think Brother Walter is hoping and praying and seeking after.
Yeah, Max, in answer to your question, if I had a storehouse of those kind of examples, I would probably share a lot of them, but I have to very diligently seek after those things, and then I forget them anyways from time to time. And so I didn't really have anything specific. There's a principle. I just put it out as a principle. And it helps that we're all running our minds what that is in our lives. And we apply them. And if in the daily walk we see somebody that we think at least is making a bad decision, that we share concerns. And too often, when we think we have a formula for something, it'll show up a little different next time. Anyways, if I had the ability, I would have many of such stories, though, to tell you. I assume some other people do have that.
Thank you. Thank you.